Word of God. You've got a King James Bible in your hand this morning. You've got God's Word. Open it up to Revelation chapter number 2 this morning. Revelation chapter number 2. I want to remind you to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. You don't want to miss out on what God has for us. Revelation chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would lead us and show us things that would help us as your people. And I pray, Lord, this morning that there be one here that's not saved, that, Lord, you would speak to their hearts, and convict them, and draw them to the Savior. Help us today. We need your touch. I need you. Lord, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, Lord, I need you, God, in and out. I pray, oh God, you touch me. Be with those that can't be here, but right now in this moment, this morning, we're praying that you'd help those that are here. Do a work in our midst. Lord, how we need a breakthrough. We need a reviving. Oh God, how we need a move from God. We need a fresh breath of heaven. Oh God, in our churches, in our hearts, and in our homes. God, I pray you'd help us. We need you. Well, thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Revelation chapter number 2 and 3 contains seven letters that John was told by the Lord Jesus to write to seven churches that are in Asia. And I told you before, but these seven letters are written to seven literal churches. That is the practical aspect, seven literal churches. But they can also be seen as seven types of churches in any era of time. So in the midst of time of history, that there, these seven churches that John wrote to could be represented by different individual churches. And then some look at it as a prophetical sense that these seven churches that John wrote to, and there is some good characteristics of how they are representative of the periods of history from the time of the apostles until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then I would remind you that there are seven types of believers could be within any church at any time that God could be speaking to through these letters. So it doesn't matter if you weren't here when John was writing, doesn't matter where you are and who you are, God has something to say to you from his word. And as we look into his word, we see that today. And listen, here's another truth that we'll see. And you need to understand this, that no local church is better than the individuals that make up that local assembly. You say, well, we'd be a good church, but no local church is better than the local members that are in that local assembly. Ephesus is a word that means permitted, or some would say that Ephesus means desirable or desired. It was if we look at it prophetically, it would have been a picture of the church in the apostolic age from about AD 30 to AD 100, the time of the apostles. And this church of Ephesus was a church that started out on fire for God. But as we go down through history, we will find that they failed to be what God had desired and purposed them to be. And we see that in this letter, and we see that in history. Ephesus, at the time that John wrote, was a very important city in its day. It was about 225,000 thousand in population, and commercially it was a great city. They had a huge harbor there. There was a place there for the ships to come, and a lot of trade taking place commercially. It was the richest city in all of Asia Minor in its day. It's what we know part of modern day Turkey today. And then politically, it was a great city. Politically, due to the people there's past service in the Roman Empire, this city was now a free city, meaning they were able to be a self-governing city, and they were allowed to function and to prosper. They were not under the hard thumb of the Roman Empire. Became the city that was the capital city of this Roman province called Asia. And then religiously, we could look at the city of Ephesus religiously. Religiously, there was a great temple there. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world in its day. It was a temple to Diana, and it was a temple where Diana was the goddess of sex or the goddess of fertility. And there were temple prostitutes there, and all kinds of gross sin took place in the temple as part of their worship. This temple was also a trading center and had become a bank inside of the temple. Well, in Acts chapter number 18, you would find that the Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit of God, and he goes down to the city of Ephesus, and he begins to preach there. And then he's there for a short while in Acts chapter number 18, and it's about AD 53, and then he leaves, and then about 2 years later, he's led, and he comes back. And in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20, you'll find that the Apostle Paul stayed in Ephesus for about 3 years, and he preached, and people were saved. The Bible talks about how everyone there heard the gospel, and there was a church that was planted. There was people that were saved. There were great things. You think about a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, and they were upset. They were upset about some things that was going on because the city was being changed so radically by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a church started, a church that we call the Church of Ephesus. And then a couple years later, Paul leaves, and after he's gone in about AD 60 to AD 62, somewhere about then, he's in Rome. And he's in a prison, and he writes a letter that we call the letter or the epistle to the Ephesians. We call it the book of Ephesians in our Bible. And Paul writes that letter from a prison back to this very church. Timothy, they tell us, was the first pastor probably of the church of Ephesus. Later on, John the Beloved himself became pastor of the church of Ephesus. And we know that they had several pastors throughout their history. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 15 and 16 about this church. He said, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul, when he wrote back to this church that he had started in Acts chapter 19 and 20, we find that he was thanking God for this church because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And their love not only for, but to. But now we have a letter that Jesus is writing to this very church. And in about AD 95, AD 96, the Lord Jesus tells John to write. It's nearly 40 years since this church has begun. And John is now writing this letter that we have in Revelation chapter number 2 to this very church, probably beginning to be in the second generation of Christianity as the second generation is coming on the scene. And we find this letter, and this letter, I want to say this up front, is a weighty letter, but it's a letter from a worthy Lord. There's a lot that Jesus has to say in this letter in just a few short verses, but he's worthy of everything that he said. And I want you to notice some things in this letter to a fallen church. And I want to preach on that fallen church, the church of Ephesus. If you look down in verse number 5, he said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." When you think of something fallen, it means that it was one time at a height, but it's no longer there. It has now fell. It has come down. And Jesus said, "I want you to remember from whence thou art fallen." Fallen. Thus, Ephesus is the fallen church. Notice in this letter as we read what Jesus had to say, think about the source of this letter. Who wrote this letter? Well, I'll tell you up front, it wasn't Paul, the one who started this church in the city of Ephesus. It wasn't him. It wasn't Timothy. It wasn't the beloved John who was the author of this letter. But this letter, the source of this letter was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read a little bit about him last week in Revelation chapter number 1, verse 13 through 18. He is now the sovereign judge. And it's that sovereign judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the lamb that's going to die, but the Lord, the judge, the one who was over, the sovereign. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus that he loved. Note this, it said it's to the angel. And I told you before that that angel is the word angelos, and it could be the messenger or the pastor of the church. And he's saying to you and I today that he had a letter that he was given to the church, and he was writing it to the angel, to the messenger. When God wants to speak to a local church, he speaks not only through his word, that's the way that we use it, but he gives that word through a pastor. He gives that word to a pastor. Right here, you have it in your hand. You have the word. And he gives the pastor to expound and say, thus saith the Lord. That's why it's important that when a preacher preaches, he doesn't preach his opinion. He doesn't preach popular opinion. He doesn't preach the current events, but that he stands and he says, thus saith the Lord. And so as God gives this letter, he's given it through the pastor to the church. And he says that the source is not the pastor, but the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes the source of this letter. Notice the power of this source. He said, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He that holdeth the seven stars. And I told you last week those seven stars in chapter 1 verse 20 are the angels, are the messengers. And the Bible said that the Lord Jesus is holding those stars in his hand. So the writer of this letter, the source of this letter, is he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And that word hold means that he holds them not just flippantly, but he holds them authoritatively in his right hand. The right hand being the hand of power and might. And hey, listen, not only does he hold them authoritatively, but this shows his place of sovereign protection and his place of sovereign control. And so he's saying, God's saying to you, hey, as I write this letter, I want you to know I'm taking care of my man, the man that's my mouthpiece. I'm taking care of the messenger. He's in my hand. And he said, not only that, I want you to know he's under my control. And you can be encouraged this morning to know that when John wrote in John chapter number 10, verse 28 and 29, not only did he say that the pastor was in his hand, he said that we were in his hand. Those that had believed, he said that we are in his hand, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. No man can pluck us out of his Father's hand. And so we think about the source of the power, that refers to his ability. And then I think about the presence of this source, Notice this, it has to do with his activity. Notice this, it says, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And those seven golden candlesticks are representative pictures of the churches. And as he describes not only his power, he describes his presence as he's the one who's walking in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. And we see here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ walking through the midst of the churches. May I remind you today that he is present. And as we read in this letter, he is present. He is in contact with his church, the body. Don't think you can run. Listen, you can't run far enough. If you're in the church, Jesus knows exactly where you are. And he's present. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I remind you this morning that the church is his body. So as John writes, he gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in the midst of the church. You can't hide from him. And not only do I see his power, and not only do I see the presence of the source, but I see the perception of the source, his awareness. The very first two words of verse number 2, he said, I know. This one who's holding in his right hand the messengers, this one who's walking in the midst of the church, he said, I know thy works. I want you to know this morning, he knows. He has the idea that he sees, he's conscious, he's perceiving. He knows exactly what's going on. Not only is he in the church, not only does that encourage you, but what ought to help you morning, hey, to walk with God is to know that he knows what you're doing. I remind you, he knows exactly what's going on in New Hope Baptist Church. He knows exactly what's going on in the individual lives. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're doing. He knows there's a God in heaven. You won't hide. You may hide it from the preacher. You may hide it from your husband or your wife. You may hide it from your mom and daddy. But I'm telling you, hey, you will not hide from God what you're doing today. So we see the source of this letter, the source in His power, the source in His presence, and the source in His perception. Then I see the substance of this letter. What does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say to this church? And I like to say he's sort of like a Oreo cookie. He'll give you something on the outside, something in the middle, and then he'll put something else on the outside. Most times he's real nice at the front. He gets them in the middle, and then he's real nice again at the end. But he gets his point across. And that's the way Jesus writes a letter. And so we look at the substance of this letter, and the first thing we see is the affirmation of their effort. He says this in verse number 2 and 3. He said, I know thy works. So he's saying some things are right. He wants them to know up front there are some things you're doing right. To the church of Ephesus. Remember this church that he describes as a fallen church in verse 5. He starts out by telling them they had some things right. The first thing they had right was their duty. And he affirms that. He said, your duty's right. I know your works. It has to do with them serving. They were a busy church. He said, "This I know thy works." It has to do with their business, their employment, their deeds, their activity. They weren't a lazy church. They were a church that was doing things. They were a church that was active. They were a church that was busy, and they were carrying out activity. They were a church that was serving. But then he said, not only did I know your works, he said, I know your labor. It's a different word there than works. And we sometimes in our mind, we parallel them and put them together. And they are similar, but they're not the same. And so the word, first word has to do with your activity. But the second word, your service and your labor has to do with a toiling labor. It comes from a word that means a beating, or it describes an intense labor that is united with turmoil and trouble. And so Jesus said, not only do I know your works, but I know your labor. I know that you've worked, and you've worked to the point of weariness. I know that you've taken a beating for me. I know that you're serving till it hurts. I know. I'm telling you, this was not a lazy church. He's commending them. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. Listen, not only do I know your service, but I know your sacrifice. I know you've done some things when you didn't want to sometimes, but it had to be done. I know that you've gone the extra mile and you've served to the point of sacrifice. And he said, I'm thankful for that. And he said, not only that, I know about your steadfastness. He goes on in the next part of that verse, and he said, and thy patience. Thy patience. Patience speaks of steadfastness and constancy. It's a word that we get to remain under pressure or to remain under trial. That when trials come and hardships come and persecution comes, he said, I know that you stayed the course. I know your patience. I know that you stuck with it. I know that your duty's right. And then not only that is your duty right, he commends them and tells them that their doctrine is right. Can I remind you that doctrine is still important? And he said, I know your doctrine's right. Watch this. He said, and now canst not bear them which are evil. Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Speaks of their separation. Speaks of their separation. We think about them. They canst not bear them which are evil. And Paul had warned them in Acts chapter number 20 that after his departure, he said, evil men and seducers were going to come. And he talked about how there's going to be some that rise up within the church as high leaders and thinking they're going to take the church their direction. And then he talks about those wolves that are going to come without with false doctrine. So he's warned them of dangers within. He's warned them of dangers without. And now here we are, and he's Jesus is commending them because they canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and found them liars. He said, your doctrine's right. You've been able to discern. You've been able to take a man when he said he was my mouthpiece. He said he was my messenger, and you've been able to hold him up to the word of God, and you've tried him, and you've tried the spirits, and you know whether he's of God. He said, I commend you. You've separated from false doctrine. You've separated from evil teachers. I commend you. Not only is your deeds right, but your doctrine's right. And then he said, your duration is right. He adds on to what he said about his patience a while ago. And he goes on down here in the next verse. And he said, and hast borne and hast patience. Now, hast borne and hast patience. The word borne has the idea that they took up with hands to carry. In other words, it's sort of like taking up your cross and carrying. They took up something and carried. They bore that which was burdensome. They borne along. They've carried the load, so to speak. And he said, not only that, and hast patience. Speaking of their suffering. They didn't always come to church and find that it was all about them. They didn't listen. Are you listening? They didn't come to church and everything went their way. But in the service of the Lord and in standing against the false teachers of their day, they had underwent some persecution, but they had stood up. They had borne and they had had patience. They had been faithful. They had stuck with the course. And then he said, not only is your duration right, I see that in your suffering, but he said, I see that in your stand. I like this part of the verse in verse number 3. And for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. For my name's sake. They done it for the Lord Jesus' name's sake. He said, thou hast labored. Y'all toiled. Y'all went through what you did for my name's sake and has not fainted. In other words, they had grown weary in the work, but they had not grown weary of the work. They had stuck with it. They're still serving. They're still going through the motions, so to speak. And so he's commending them. He's saying, these are some things that this church had right. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, as we went down through those descriptions and as we talked about the church of Ephesus, I hadn't seen a whole lot wrong yet, have you? Sounds good. I'm talking about their serving. They're serving to the point that it hurts. They're sacrificing. They're even suffering for standing for right, but they're still standing. They hadn't laid down. They hadn't quit. Man, we need some churches like that in our day. But then we go on in our text, we will see in verse number 4, he puts that word in there, nevertheless. Nevertheless. But on top of that, hey, Church of Ephesus, you're doing real good in some areas. Hey, Church of Ephesus, I like what's going on, but nevertheless, on the other hand, I have somewhat against thee. You're doing real good on all this up so far. But on some of this, I've got to tell you, I'm opposed to what's going on. You say, preacher, why in the world would Jesus say, they've been busy, they've been working, they've been doing it even when it hurt, they've stuck with it, they sacrificed, they've been separated, they stood the course, and now he's telling them, I have something against you? He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They were right in their deeds. They were right in their doctrine. They were right in their duration, but they were wrong in their devotion. And we better be careful lest we be in the same boat. They were wrong in their devotion. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This church was not in total apostasy, but they were now serving God without proper affection, without fervency, without the meaning and the depth that they once did. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. May I remind you that his love never wanes. His love never vacillates. His love for you and I never changes. We see that He demonstrated and He commended His love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen. That love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is always the same. And His love for me is the same. And I love Him because He first loved me. My love for Him should never change. Right. My love should only grow stronger as I learn more about Him, and as I learn more about Him and what He's done for me and who He is and what He does for me continually. I should just grow in my depth and the meaning, and I should cherish Him and love Him even more. But here's the church that's busy. They're going through motions. They're doing things, but not out of heart of love. And I would remind you that He did not say that they had lost their first love. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now that word left, it denotes a departure. It denotes, it's a word that means to send away or to let alone, to disregard or to leave, to neglect, to depart or to abandon. It indicates an intentional action. Sort of like a divorce. You don't get a divorce on accident. Somebody makes a conscious decision in an effort. It's intentional. Are you listening? The Lord Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left, not lost. Many times it gets quoted, thou lost. No, they didn't lose it. They left it. They left their first love. Why did they leave their first love? Who did they leave their first love for? I don't know. It could have been money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Could have been idols. That's why John wrote in 1 John 5, little children, keep thyself from idols. Could have been the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Could have been family. Remember Jesus said, if any man love any of these, he said you're supposed to love him more than you love father and mother. I don't know what it may be, but I'll tell you this. This world has lots of alluring attractions that would steal your affection, that would steal your attention, that would steal your adoration, that would rob you of loving Him the way you ought to love Him. And Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I want you to remember what he said in Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul wrote, and he said, I'm thanking God for you. He said, I pray for you. And he said, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints. They had a love. You say, well, that's the love of the saints. You don't love the saints if you don't love Him. You can't love saints unless you love the Savior. But now, here we are, probably 35 years or so down the road, and they have left thy first love. Reminded of that old man and woman, y'all know they're riding down the road in their pickup truck. And she said, honey, you remember when we first started dating? She said, yeah. She said, I remember when we first started dating. She said, we'd ride down the road and said I'd sit over in the middle of the truck and you'd drive and we'd hold hands and you'd put your arm around me and hold me up real close and said, it's just not the same. And he looked over at her and he said, I'm still sitting in the same place. Can I remind you, if you remember, that you had days where you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? He hadn't changed a bit. He's in the same place. But the sad case is many of us from time to time, for a little comfort, for a little leisure, for a little whatever it is, we kind of draw on away. We allow things to come in between us. We allow people to come in between us, pleasures, possessions, whatever it may be. And the church of Ephesus had left thy first love. First in priority, first in rank. It's like the honeymoon love. How many of y'all remember when you first got married? Brother Rodney said he remember when he first got married, his wife almost didn't show up. She's 2 hours late. She ain't made up for it yet. Watch now, I'm picking on him. Listen, I'm trying to get him awake. I'm just kidding. Hey, watch this. Listen. You remember when you first got married? You remember when you first, how many of you men remember when you first met your wife? My wife's not here today, so I can talk like this.
Hey, listen, there ain't nothing you wouldn't do. Y'all remember, man, you get that nice cologne, you get your hair cut, you get your shirt, you want to look good, you want to smell good, you'd open the door. You'd take her out wherever she wanted to go. That's where y'all went, wherever. That's where we go every time we eat. Wherever. It's up to you. I don't care. We eat there a lot. But when you first met your husband, you were so in love. You did it. Them ladies went out and they got them nails done. They got that hair done. Man, they dressed up. They just wanted to do it all. They wanted to get their attention because they were so in love. Then you get married. She gets in there with that Betty Crocker cookbook. She's trying to figure out how to use it. She ain't never read it in her life. But now she loves him so much that she wants to please him. And he loves her, so he's going to get a job. He loves her, and he's going to do this. And he's going, and then if you're not careful, over time, you start taking that for granted. Well, I got him. One preacher said this, whatever you did to get him is what you're going to have to do to keep him. But over time, if you're not careful, in our Christian life, it's exactly the way we do. We got saved. I'm talking about head over heels in love for God, with God, thanking God for Jesus and all he's done for us. And over time, a little pleasure, a little this, a little that, things come in. It's all kinds of things. Jesus said that they had left their first love. This honeymoon love is like excitement, wonders in the air. It's motivation to please. You know what I'm talking about? The first love. Some of y'all, it's more like, what? Y'all need to understand that love in the feeling. Some of y'all got that old song, Hooked on a Feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision that motivates to action, producing sometimes feelings. But feelings fluctuate, but love is a decision. God so loved the world. He didn't just feel an emotion for the world. He made a decision to love the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. That's why people say, well, I don't feel in love anymore. Well, because love's not a feeling. Love can produce feelings. And this church had left their first love. They had lost the wonder. Their motive for working was obviously now sheer duty, not a sweet devotion. Where it was once, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, now it was, well, I got to serve Jesus. So now they had work without worship. They had a desire without dearness. They had facts without faithfulness. They had action without affection. They had duty without devotion. They had purity without passion. They had a form without fervency. They had labor without love. They had separation without adoration. They had an energy to perform without an eagerness to please. They had become cold and formal and mechanical in their Christian service. And ladies and gentlemen, cold, formal, mechanical service is not going to cut it. They had become careless and neglectful of their relationship with Jesus. Now, what was once marvelous had now become mundane. You say, preacher, how sad. He's speaking to you this morning. Has the marvelous become mundane in your life? I know you're busy. I know you're serving. I know you stood for the truth. I know you've got your doctrine right. Do you understand that you can have your doctrine just gun barrel straight, but yet be as empty? I know you've done all this. I know, but you don't love me like you used to love. That's what Jesus is saying. It's only been 30 or 40 years. Hey, Church of Ephesus, don't you remember when the man of God came down and he told you about your sin and he told you about the Savior and you repented and you got saved? Don't you remember how you was in love with me? Don't you remember how when Paul left, y'all fell on him and y'all was crying and weeping because you loved him so much? Don't you remember how fresh and how sweet and how precious it was? First love. He's pointed out the error. He has shown them the error. Here's the accusation. Here's what's wrong. You've left your first love. He didn't say that you don't serve me. He didn't say that you're off in false doctrine. He didn't say that you're a bunch of lazy quitters. He just said, you left my first love. But I'm glad he doesn't leave them like that. That hurts, doesn't it? If we stop right there, it's sad. But he gives them some help. He said, here's the solution in verse number 5. In verse number 5, he said this. Remember. Remember. That's the first step. Remember. Remember. Recognize some things. Remember from whence thou art fallen. That's the position that they were once at, that lofty height. Hey, y'all used to be so in love. Y'all used to be so excited. Y'all used to be so near and dear to God. And He was near and dear to y'all. Remember from whence thou art fallen. That's to be mindful of, to call it to your remembrance, to recollect where they once were with the Lord. And what do you remember what it was like when you first began to experience salvation? How many remember when you first got saved? Listen, I mean, you watch a new believer, man, they get so excited. They come to church, get them a big old Bible. They find them a real good seat. We used to say they get up front, but nobody comes up front anymore. That new believer comes and, thank you, John Michael. He said, yeah, I do. Hey, watch now. Person, they get saved, and they come to church, they put a smile on their face. They can't wait, man, they get a big old Bible. They start reading, they start studying, they start looking up things. They come to church and it don't matter if you're singing Kumbaya, they'd be happy about it. We don't promote Kumbaya, by the way. But if you sing it, they'd been happy with it because they was just so happy to be there. You sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and you see the smile on their face. And the preacher gets up preaching and he's preaching blood and guts. And bless God, you ain't right with God. And they're saying, yeah, that's right, preacher, that's right. Because they were so in love, they knew what it was like to be forgiven. They knew what it was like, but there was one time on their way to hell. Hey, they was lost in sin without God and their son. But Jesus came by. God of heaven reached down further than they could ever reach down. And he reached in and pulled them up out of a horrible pit. Took them out of a miry clay. Placed them on a rock. Established their goal. And now they got a new song. They're happy about it. They're happy about it. They could walk in and you could say, man, you're ugly. And they say, yeah, but I'm saved. Happy about it. How many of y'all remember when you first got saved? How excited you was. I remember the night I got saved. A lot of people's testimony when they got saved, they talk about how they cried crocodile tears. And I've told y'all this, the night I got saved, I didn't cry, Jake. But Jake, man, the night I got saved, I went home and I told my parents, and they knew something was up because I was smiling. I was being honest, I had a grin on my face. Somebody said, you grinning like a possum. I was grinning. I don't know how a possum grins, but I smiled. I couldn't get the grin off my face. I was so happy and relieved. That weight of sin was lifted. I'm talking about the shackles was broke off. I'm talking about made free. I'm talking about a new creature. I'm talking about a new life. I'm talking about redeemed. I'm talking about saved. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Remember. That's what he said, remember. He's trying to get these people, hey, you hadn't always been like this. Don't you remember from where you've fallen? When you used to be up here, you used to be in love. It used to be fresh. It used to be sweet. Remember. Remember. And repent. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent has the idea of, it's the word that means to change one's mind. To think differently. A more broader scope, to change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change of action. You can't just change your mind and change anything. That old prodigal son, y'all remember when he went down there to the hog pit? And he came to himself and he said, I will rise and go to my father. If he sat there and said, I will rise and go to my father, the modern Baptist preacher would say, well, he just repented. No, he didn't just sit there. He got up and went. It was a change of mind and heart, and it resulted in a change of action. You got a lot of people, listen, when it comes to salvation, they've made empty false professions. They said they believed, but it didn't change their life one bit. I'm telling you, if you've never had a change of heart and a change of mind, it resulted in a change of action, you've never been saved. If I said a prayer and my life was just the way it was before, I'd do some checking up. He says this, he's talking to the Christians, he's talking to the church. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Change. Change your heart. Change your mind. It's going to result in a change of action. And then he said, repeat. And do the first works. Do the first works. In other words, remember how it used to be. Make up your mind and change and go do what you used to do. Do the first works. You say, what might first works do, preacher? How about prayer? When you learn to pray, when you learn to read your Bible. I remember before I got saved, I didn't care nothing about the Bible. When I got saved, I picked up the Bible. Started reading that Bible, and I couldn't understand. I couldn't even pronounce some of them words. Man, I started reading that Bible because I love that Bible. When's the last time you picked up your Bible because it was a love letter? Pick up your Bible and read it. When's the last time you worshiped Him? When's the last time you came to church and instead of worrying about the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, and worrying about who's wearing this and who's doing this and... When's the last time you just came in and can I use the word lost in His presence? When's the last time you just basking in the goodness of God and started worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness? And you didn't care what nobody was saying. You didn't care about the ball game or the racetrack. You didn't care about the weather. You didn't care about politics. You was just thankful for Jesus and what He means to you and who He is. And you began to worship Him. Amen. I'm afraid we've lost a lot of that. Because we've left our first love. We're too busy caught up on all these other things. When's the last time you witnessed? I believe it was Tozer. He said, whatever's closest to your heart, you'll talk about. He's right. The reason we don't talk about Jesus to our peers, the reason we don't talk about Jesus to our family, is because He's not dear to our hearts like He once was. Remember, I got saved. First thing I did is went home and told my parents. I got on the telephone to call my cousin. I went to work. I started telling people. I was so happy. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? Got a case of the can't help it. Y'all remember that maniac of Gadara? Jesus saved him, turned his life around, delivered him from all those demons. Then the maniac wanted to go with him. And Jesus said, no, you're not going with me. He said, but I want you to go home and tell your whole house. But the Bible said he didn't do that. The Bible said he went to Decapolis. That old maniac, you know what Decapolis is? That's a region of 10 cities. And he said he went in a region of 10 cities. And he was telling everybody, heralding out, letting everybody know what great things Jesus had done for him. I'm telling you, when you fall in love with Jesus, when you get back to your first love, to spend time in prayer. You don't want to spend time reading His Bible. You don't want to get lost in worship. And you won't mind going out and getting a case of the can't help it, telling everybody about Jesus who loved Him and gave Himself for what He's done for you and what He'll do for them. I'm telling you, when you love Him the way you ought to love Him, that'll be just like a natural flow. Remember, repent, repeat. Or remove. It's like he says, if you don't get right, or else. I'm giving you a chance to get it right, or else. Notice verse 5. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He's not talking about anybody losing their salvation. But he's talking about removing the candlestick. That is the effectiveness and the usefulness of that local church. Here's what Jesus said. If you lose your love, you will lose your light. Now, as we study history, we would know that it seems as if Ephesus listened. It seems as if for a while they listened, because we're going to the second century. They had another pastor. They went on. There's writings about how they loved God and how they were standing for the truth still. But today, it's a heap of stones. Today, the church of Ephesus is a heap of stones. There's no effectiveness. There's no impact. We're sending missionaries to that part of the country again. Trying to send missionaries to Turkey. It's where Ephesus was. Can I stop and remind you that God is no respecter of persons? And if it can happen in Ephesus, it can happen in Walnut Cove. If we don't get back to our first love, God says, I can take the effectiveness, the impact, the usefulness of New Hope Baptist Church. He said, hey, you're busy. You're doing some things. You're doing some good things. But you don't love me the way that you used to. You don't love me the way that you should. And he says, remember, repent, repeat, or I'm going to remove it. In books, volumes could be written about local churches that were right in their doctrine. They were very orthodox, but they had no devotion, and the doors closed. This is a message that's not, I mean, this isn't camp meeting, this isn't running up and down the aisle. This is a message that God says, if you'll get right, we can have good days. If you'll love me the way you used to, that's the solution. Remember how it used to be. Repent and get back to doing it. He's there. He never changes. And then as he closes out the letter, he gives a salutation. It's almost like a P.S. Y'all ever write a letter and you've done wrote it, you know, signed it. I have a habit of this going along. And then I forget to put something in there. So down at the bottom, I put a P.S. Y'all get them? P.S. So on the P.S., this is what he said. P.S. Here's your salutation. There is a pleasing opposition. So, I mean, he's giving a pretty solemn message, a heavy warning. But he said in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he said, let me give you a little bit more encouragement before I leave. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Who's the Nicolaitans? Well, there's debate. I'll give you two possibilities, and God hates them both. First, some people say the Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas. Nicholas, you'll find him mentioned with the deacons in Acts chapter number 6. And some people say that Nicholas had a group that followed after him, and they advocated a license in matters of Christian living and conduct. In other words, they were open in sin and just free living. Free love, licentious lifestyle. And so some people say that Nicholas started that, and that Nicolaitans are those who had that mindset. And then others will say, well, Nicolaitans, that word Nicolaitan comes from the root word of Nikeo, laos. Nikeo, we get the word Nike, to conquer. Laos, we get the word laity, the people. And the word means, Nicolaitan could mean to conquer the people or to the destruction of the people. And so they would say that this is a group of people that promoted a hierarchy of clergy that was over the laity. And they separated clergy from laity. So that if you were laity, you were common. You didn't get a babble. You didn't get to do nothing. You didn't get to say anything. But the clergy was up here, and they could not be touched. And might I say to you, God hates both of those areas. As a child of God, we're all kings and priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. When you got saved, you become a priest. You don't need me to go to God for you, though I can pray and intercede for you. You can go directly to God yourself if you're saved. And then God hates licentious living. And people who claim, well, I'm saved by grace, I can live like I want. Paul said, God forbid. And so he said, you hate their deeds. We'll see later on in another letter that their deeds became doctrine in another church. But he said, I'm commending you once again. You hate them and I hate them. Can I just remind you, there are some things that God hates. We're living a day of love, and everybody wants to talk about love, and it's just lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey. There are some things that God hates. That went over like a lead balloon, but it's still in the Bible. And then he says this, there's a possibility of being an overcomer. There's a possibility of being an overcomer. Remember I told you these letters to specific churches, to churches in the region, to churches that are represented, or it could be to anyone at any time. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here it is. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the last time we heard anything about the tree of life was back in Genesis. You remember Genesis, Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And Genesis 3, they're kicked out of the garden. They're pushed out of the garden. God takes them out of the garden. He puts the cherubims up, and he protects them from getting back to the tree of life so that they would not eat the tree of life in a life that was under sin and under the condemnation of sin. They wouldn't be trapped in a body that was continually dying. And so God, in mercy, protected them from that. That's the last time we heard anything about the tree of life. And now, Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus that if they'll overcome, that he'll give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what do we know about paradise? Paul was caught up in the paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise, before Christ was crucified and resurrected, paradise was in the heart of the earth, in Abraham's bosom. But when Jesus died, he went into the heart of the earth and he led captivity captive and he took paradise to heaven. So what Jesus is saying to him that overcometh, I'm going to give him a right to eat of the tree of life when he gets to heaven in the paradise of our God. You say, well, preacher, what do I got to do to overcome that? What do I got to do? Is that a special group of believers? Is that just somebody special? What do you have to do? I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to have faith. 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 4, he said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So what is he saying? He's saying here's a message that the church needs revival. The church needs to fall in love with Jesus. They've left their first love. The church that's busy. The church that's right in their doctrine. They need to get back to having the right devotion and having love for God that they used to love him. And by the way, if there's anybody here that's not saved, there's still room for you. There's still room at the cross for you. If you've never trusted Christ, the only way you'll ever get to the tree of life. Hey, listen. If you get the tree of life from Genesis 3 and now it's in the book of Revelation in heaven. And the only way you'll ever see the tree of life is because of an old rugged cross on a hill far away. And the Lord Jesus that stood there and he hung on that old rugged cross. And the rugged cross and the Lord Jesus that died there is your only ticket to ever see the tree of life. Do you know him today? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? It was through the church of Ephesus that Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable in Acts 20, 20, 21. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. But he said, I've showed you and I've taught you both publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning, if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that Paul gave the church of Ephesus when he was beginning that church is the same message that you need to hear today. It's not a message of good works. It's not a message of baptism. It's not a message of church membership. But it's faith and repentance. Repent toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you've been saved? And if you are saved, if you're part of the church, do you love him like you always loved him? Do you love him like you used to love him? Do you love him like you ought to love him? I'm asking this morning, do you need a rekindling Do you need a refreshing, a renewing, a reviving? I will tell you that in my heart of hearts, I believe that it would radically change the atmosphere, the activity, and the attitude of our local church if we fell in love with Him the way that we ought to love Him. Let's stand all across the altar. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we're not just looking for an emotional stirring. But God, I'm asking you, Lord, speak to us. Convict us. Lord, we need a refreshing. We need a reviving. May our hearts be stirred, but Lord, not only stirred, may we be changed. God, help us. God, without you, we're nothing. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your grace and mercy. And God, I fear that as a church, here at New Hope Baptist Church, I fear that we have gotten good at going through motions. But our love is not where it ought to be. God, help us. Help your people. Speak to hearts and lives. I pray for those that may be here this morning that's lost. I pray for them that you'd help them to see their need. Help them to understand the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for their sins according to the scriptures. And I pray, God, you'd help us in this time of invitation. Do for us what only you can do. We'll thank you. We'll praise you. In the mighty name, it's above every name. The name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We're standing with heads bowed and eyes closed.